Thank you very much, Sarah. And if you agree with that song, say me too. Let's pray. Our Lord, that's so much our desire. I believe almost every one of us here this morning, we don't want to just go through the motions. We don't want to just be about religion. Lord, we want to be about a people who are yielded to you and walking with you and living out your purpose, O God. We want to be a people who worship you and glorify you. And so, Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would move among us again this morning. We pray for your anointing upon the Word. We pray, Lord, that we may not only hear human words, but that we may hear your voice speaking through these scriptures this morning, and give us hearts, we pray, to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Could I have the house lights? Well, it's great to be together on a real winter morning, right? I said to one of my friends a couple weeks ago, I said, man, I don't know. We just don't have winter anymore. I mean, it was like 40, 45 degrees tops, you know, for just a number of weeks, and it was kind of dreary and cloudy and even foggy for a couple of days. And I said, give me 30 degrees lower and a bit of snow. And that's what we got this week. And as far as I know, I only complained once. You know, one of my habits when I come into the office is in the fall and winter, I don't take my sandwich down to the refrigerator. I take my sandwich and I put it on the, I open the window and put the sandwich on the seat outside the window. And that worked fine so far. That worked fine so far this year. And I'd get my sandwich and it felt like it just came out of the refrigerator. But I put it there on Thursday and I came back at noon. And I unwrapped it, and I took a bite, and there was all kinds of crunching going on. And I looked, and the cucumbers had frozen, and the spinach leaves were hard. And well, are we? Can we get the theme slide up there? There we go. Our theme for this part of the year is harvest, and that's just really a timely theme as well. When I think of harvest, I think of July, I think of 85-degree weather, I think of sunshine and warmth, but of course, that's not the kind of harvest that we're thinking about and we're talking about during these days. We're thinking of the words of Jesus when he said, lift up your eyes and see, the fields are ripe and ready for harvest. And here at Vineyard, we're sensing that God is calling us to join with him in connecting with just many people throughout Marlboro Township and the Upper Perkiomen Valley, persons whose hearts God is preparing for the gospel. That's what's coming to our minds when we're talking about the harvest. And in these first 2 months of 2013, we're looking for the gospel in Genesis. Now, two Sundays ago, I talked about the wonderful world in the beginning. God made this world out of love. God made this world as a home for his people. And in this world, God made men and women. He made us in his image. And we understand that a big piece of that means that he made us with the capacity that we could know God, that we could relate to God. And one of the most beautiful pictures of that wonderful world in the beginning is to see Adam and Eve walking with God in the cool of the day, sharing their hearts, sharing their love. And who can imagine some of the insights and inspiration and wisdom that God would have shared with his people as they walked together in the garden that way? And then last Sunday, everything came to a screeching halt. We look at chapter 3. Adam and Eve sinned. Adam and Eve rebelled. And nothing has ever been the same. And we took some time last Sunday to talk about the tragic results of Adam and Eve's rebellion against God. And we noted, first of all, that that sin destroys intimacy. Adam and Eve were walking with God, and now suddenly they're hiding from God. And sin ruins relationships. I mean, back in chapter 2, when God presented Adam with his wife, I mean, the scripture says Adam was so overwhelmed that he broke out into poetry. Remember? How many of you wives have ever had your husbands break out in poetry over you? No hands? Well, Adam did. I mean, Adam took one look at his wife when God presented her to him, and he says, "Whoa, man." And from that time on, she's been known as woman. But now suddenly everything has changed. I mean, now they're blaming each other. Now they're hiding from each other. Sin ruins relationships, and sin ruins our enjoyment of God's good gifts. It says in chapter 3, verse 23, that they were banished from the garden, never to be able to enter into that wonderful, flourishing place again. Now, I just think we need to ponder this a bit more, because we live in a world that really trivializes sin, right? Our world trivializes sin. Our world blinds us to the shattering impact of sin. John Ortberg said, about the only place that you'll hear the word sin outside of church is in a restaurant, on the dessert menu, when you read that chocolate cheesecake is sinfully delicious. And he says, no, it's not. He says it's one of God's good gifts. I suppose he really likes chocolate cheesecake. But sin is trivialized in our culture. And part of what we need to do for each other, for ourselves, and for our life with God is to remember that sin is the great enemy of the human race. Not some of the other stuff that we talk about, but sin is the great enemy of the human race. Because sin alone has the power to destroy character. And character is what makes us distinctly human. See, there's other problems and accidents and sicknesses and diseases that come against our lives, and they hit us from the outside. But sin alone can corrode what is eternal inside of us. Now, this is really a sobering chapter. Genesis chapter 3. I think we really do need to ponder it, but we're coming back to this chapter today because it also contains good news. And last week, Pastor Chris put his finger on two points of good news. But this morning, we want to notice especially verses 8 and 9. Genesis 3, verses 8 and 9. Let's read this together. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you? Where are you, Adam?" And that becomes one of the themes of the Bible. We could say that the Bible is a lost and found story. It's the story of lost men and women being graciously pursued by a great redeeming God. It's a story of a God who through the Old Testament is saying again and again, come back, come back. Whatever happened to the intimacy we had? It's a God who through the Old Testament provides specific ways for his people to come back. And throughout the Old Testament, he gives us clues of a new day, when the sinless one would come and bear our sins in his own body on the tree so that he could bring us to God. And so we want to think next of God's redemptive work as we see it here in the book of Genesis. Someone has asked, where was God in that moment of temptation? I mean, it says that God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. It says that God taught Adam and Eve how to take care of the trees and what they should eat and what they shouldn't eat. But where was God in that moment of temptation? Why didn't God step in and contradict what the serpent said so that Adam and Eve would do the right thing? Well, I believe it was because God wanted to give human beings the space and the freedom to choose. Will I choose to be with God in this moment, or will I not? Will I choose to be with God in my mind, or will I not? Will I choose to be with God in the way I handle my relationship, or will I not? God gives us the choice, because that's a big part of what it means to be human beings, to choose, and then the choices that we make is what forms our character. Character is the result of those habitual patterns of how I think and how I choose and how I decide. Every time I choose to lie or tell the truth, every time I choose to be moral or immoral, every time I choose to cheat or be right and fair, my character is being molded in that direction. And friends, allowing God to grow the character of Christ in us is the most important thing in life. I'm going to ask you to repeat that after me because I think that was a pretty important sentence. Say it after me. Allowing God to grow the character of Christ in me is the most important thing in life. Do you believe that? Now, the world blinds us to this. Our world tells us that it's all about pleasures and possessions and achievements and experiences, but all of that will turn to dust. The most important thing that you will get out of life is the person that you become. The most important thing that God will get out of your life is the person that you become. That's the part of you that will go into eternity. To become a person who is formed in the character of Christ is at the top of the list of every follower of Jesus. And that's why we've been encouraging each other to pray this little prayer every morning. I pray it every morning when I get up. My Lord, I rise today in your mighty strength. Your strength, O God, will lead me. Your power will uphold me. Your wisdom will guide me. According to your promise, I can say, Christ within me, Christ before me, Christ beneath me, and Christ above me. Lord, I choose above all else to live this day with you. I've been praying this prayer every morning, and I hope you have been too, and I want it to become a habit. But that's what Adam and Eve failed to do in this critical moment. They didn't call out to God in their moment of temptation. He was there. He was waiting. But it seems like they don't want God to be with them in that moment because they had already made up their mind what they wanted to do. And so Adam and Eve fell. They sinned. They heard God walking in the garden. And it is unspeakably sad. Because God wants to be with them. And now they don't want to be with God. And they hide. And God is so gracious in this story. He's so gracious. He knows everything that is going on. But the text says in verse 9, if you have your Bibles open, it says, the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid and so I hid." Now, God asks this question, even though he doesn't have to. He's God. He knows. But he asks this question because he cares for Adam's heart. He cares for Adam's character. He cares for his soul. He knows that Adam has got to see. Adam has got to come to the place where he acknowledges his sin. So he asks the question, "Where are you?" Now, notice what Adam did not say. He did not say, oh, I sinned, God. I sinned. I'm so sorry. I did exactly what you told me not to do. He doesn't say that. See, this is just the way our minds work under the influence of sin. Adam doesn't exactly lie, but neither does he confess, but he evades. He may not have even been doing that on purpose. What was I doing? Well, God, I heard, I feared, I hid, but not I sinned. And so God pushes him a little further. Notice verse 11. Have you eaten from the tree that I told you not to eat from? Now, notice how Adam mans up to this situation. He realizes the importance of responsibility. He realizes the importance of moral clarity. And he summons all of his manly courage, and he says, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. Isn't that tender? The woman. I mean, God, everything was going fine around here until what's-her-name showed up. And then God asks the woman, and she says, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Friends, we're seeing the human mind under the influence of sin. And we feel the reality of that. Some of us can identify with that. We know how that works. We know how that happens. You know, it's interesting. Many times we talk about how sin pricks our conscience. We do something that's not quite right, and we feel it in our conscience, and we say that sin is pricking our conscience. That's not so. In these stories, it is God who is touching the conscience. God touches our conscience. Sin blinds the conscience. Sin makes us hide. Sin makes us blame. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin. And if you are feeling convicted of something right now, thank God for that. Because it means that he's near. And that he wants you to confess and to turn from sin so that he can forgive you and receive you. Adam, John, Ernie, Arlen, where are you? Where are you? And I think part of that question is sort of like a summons. I mean, it's part of that question is like, come on, guys, fess up. What have you done with your 16 or 26 or 46 or 66 years? What have you done with your life? Are you ready to meet God face to face? But there's another part in that call. Where are you? Have you ever thought that God misses us? Did you ever think beyond the idea of being in trouble with God to the idea that the God of the universe notices our absence and he misses us? Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Going back to the New Testament for the end of the sermon, Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 2. Jesus is in trouble with the SRP. You know who the SRP are? The super religious people. Take notes of that. That's going to be in the final. He's in trouble with the super religious people, the Pharisees. And here's what the Pharisees said of him. They said this of Jesus. This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. Wow, quite the indictment, isn't it? But that's only part of it. The word that is translated here, welcomes, in the Greek, it would be most literally translated like this, eagerly expects and looks for. eagerly expects and looks for. Now, that word is used 6 times in the New Testament. It's used 6 times in the New Testament. It's used back in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, where it says of Simeon that he was eagerly awaiting the consolation of Israel. And it was used of Anna in Luke chapter 2, verse 36, where it says she was eagerly awaiting the redemption of Israel. And here in Luke chapter 15, verse 2, it not only says that Jesus welcomed them, but he is eagerly waiting and he's expecting sinners to come home. It's like his arms are outstretched to all those who are right here. He's welcoming them, but then he stands back and he puts his hand over his eyes and he looks off to the horizon to see if there aren't more coming, just one more come. I mean, that's the attitude that is being expressed by Jesus as it's spoken of in chapter 15, verse 2. Well, then Jesus goes on and tells the story of the lost sheep and the lost coin and then the lost son. Verse 12. The story of the prodigal son, I believe, sort of pictures Adam's rebellion. The son's rebellion sort of is Jesus' picture of Adam's rebellion. Listen to what the son says. Father, give me my share of the estate. Now, if we think about that and what that actually means in our relationship with God, it would be like saying, God, I want my inheritance of my time and my resources and my abilities and my energy, and I want to use it my way. I want to just go and have some fun. I'm going to use all that you've given me. I'm going to figure it out on my own. Verse 13 says, he set out for a distant country. After the Father, he gives us freedom to choose and decide. The Father gives him what he asks. It says, he went into a far country, and there he squandered his money in wild living. Another word you might use there is loose living. Many times when folks do that kind of thing, there's a momentary excitement and a momentary high, but it doesn't last very long. Notice verse 14. He began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself to a citizen of that country who sent him to the field to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Friends, you and I were made for relationship with God. And if we take our inheritance of time and energy and ability and resources, if we take that and use them to attach ourselves to something other than God, Jesus says, this is where it ends up, at the pig trough. When we take our inheritance, the resources, the abilities, our time and energy, and we attach it to something other than God, whether it be a hobby or condo at the sea or a cabin in the mountains, or whether it be alcohol or sex, or when we attach it to something other than God, we end up in the pig trough, is what Jesus is saying. But verse 17 says that he came to his senses. See, this was the intention of God's call to Adam. Where are you? Where are you in relation to what God created you to be? Where are you this morning? Where am I this morning? And in verse 17, this guy realizes the foolishness of what he's doing. Notice what he says. How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, but I'm dying here in hunger? I will get up and go to my father. Friends, this is repentance. We talk about repentance. And repentance means you kind of come to your senses. It's like, whoa. Sort of like a wake-up call. And repentance means, second, that I realize that I have really sinned against God because I've turned my back on all of God's goodness and his plans and his purposes for me, and I've turned and I've insisted of going and walking my own way. And so repentance is coming to our senses, and repentance means that we express sorrow for having turned against God in that way. And repentance is coming to see that God is so great and so good that the smallest enjoyments of his house are better than 10,000 worlds. And he says, I will get up and go to my Father. Now, here's really what I want. Notice verse 20. While he was still a long way off, you with me? Everyone with me? Just allow yourself to see and hear and picture this. While he was still a long way off, his Father, God, saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran to him, and he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. And this is the emphasis that I want us to see. Remember, Jesus is eagerly waiting and expecting his lost child to come home. And someone here this morning may feel far away from God, but he sees the smallest twitch in your soul. He sees the smallest desire in your heart, and he runs toward you with arms outstretched. And verse 22 says, bring the best robe, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Come, let's have a feast and celebrate. For this my son was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and he's found. He's home. He's back in the relationship for which he was created. He's home with his God. Some of us here this morning may have wandered from God. And someone may feel far from God this morning. And others of us perhaps may have allowed stuff to get in between ourselves and God. And some of us, as we're sitting here and we're sensing Jesus' heart for lost people, people who are far from God, we sense, wow, you know, I just long to have more of the heart of Jesus. I just long to feel for people far from God what Jesus feels for those people. Some of us may be sensing that right now. God's saying, where are you? Where are you? And at the heart of that question is a God who cherishes each one of us. And he misses us so much when we're not close. Let's pray. Oh Lord, this scripture continues to ring in our ears as we bow before you. We just hear your words, your voice, saying, where are you? Where are you? And some of us feel far from you this morning, Lord. But I pray, Lord, that the picture of Jesus' longing love would just draw. I just pray that that picture of Jesus reaching out and looking and longing for coming home children, I just pray that that picture would just draw. Impress it on anyone's heart who feels far away from God. I just pray that today, right now, there would be the decision to get up and to go home to the Father. And Lord, for those here in this room, some of us feeling, yeah, we've allowed stuff to get between our relationship with God, I just pray in this moment, Lord, that we would affirm your lordship. Lord, that we would just invite you to keep working at our priorities, to keep them in such a way that they honor you, that our relationship with you is most important of all. And Lord, for many of us here this morning, I believe we just desire so much more of the heart of Jesus as we felt it in this scripture. That we'd have so much more of the heart of Jesus for persons around us who are far from God. Oh Lord, I just pray for that heart. And I just pray, Lord, that right now many of us would be making the commitment to pray every day for persons in our families who don't know the Lord. And we'd be making the commitment right now, Lord, that as your Spirit guides us, we'd be praying for at least one other person, one other neighbor or friend or colleague who is far away from God. And Lord, I just pray for each of us that as we go into each day this week, you would just make us so conscious of every opportunity that we have to share Jesus with those around us, that we may indeed be persons who are pointing others to the way home. In his name we pray.